All right. Good morning, everybody. Amazing to see you. My name is Dave, if you haven't met me before. I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you today. We're in a sermon series this summer called Labels. And label is something that you maybe stick onto something. It tells you what it is and what its value is, what its use is. Even our fruit gets labeled. We put that sticker on there. When you go to the checkout, the cashier knows which number to punch in, and it tells you what kind of fruit it is, and it tells you how much it's worth. And when we stick labels on things, that's what it does. But one of the things we often do is we stick labels on people. We stick labels on ourselves. We stick labels on others, and we try to define people by those labels and tell people what they are worth. And that can build people up, but it can also tear people down. It can devalue a person's humanity when we label them. So in life, you'll find that people around you or the culture in general are trying to put labels on you, to define you, to give you value, and you'll be tempted to do that to others as well. But the most important labels to understand are the labels that are given to us by our Creator, by the God who loves us, by the God who made us and gives us a purpose in this world. God has given us an identity. God has placed labels on us to teach us who we are and what our value is. And we can find out all about that in the Scriptures. So the question is, who are you? What is the answer to that question? It's important to understand because everything you and I do flows out of our understanding of our identity, our understanding, our beliefs about who we are. That's why things like negative self-talk are so detrimental to a person. You say things to yourself like, oh, I'm such an idiot. I always mess up. I'll never amount to anything. And what happens when we talk to ourselves like that is that becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You start to believe that about yourself, and then you start to live that out. But when we start to believe what the Scriptures say about us, when we start to believe what God says about us and begin to speak that out and begin to place those labels on ourselves, then we begin to live out who we were truly meant to be. We start to remind ourselves, I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm blessed, I'm God's child. You might recognize the name Simon Whitfield. He is a Canadian triathlete, and he won the gold medal at the 2008 Summer Olympics in Beijing. And when he talked about his experience after he won, he said that he became an Olympic champion long before he actually won the gold medal. And it didn't even start with his training, although that's obviously incredibly important. He said it started every morning when he woke up. He looked himself in the mirror and he said, I am an Olympic champion. He began to give himself an identity, to have a mindset that said, yes, this is who I am and I will be able to accomplish this first by changing his mindset about who he was. I wonder what would happen if believers woke up every morning and began to speak the identity God has given us over themselves, if we began to remind ourselves who we were made to be, I wonder how that would change our lives. God's identity, the difference is here, you know, not everyone's going to be an Olympic champion just by declaring it in the mirror, right? You have to earn that through your training. But the difference is God has given us an identity that's not earned. It's gifted to you. The only thing you need for it to be actualized in your life is to actually begin to believe what he has said about you. And that's what this series is all about. Last week I reminded you, when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. When you start to believe the right things about yourself, then your life begins to change. And so we started last week with one of the most fundamental labels the Scriptures give us. It's a reminder that you are made in the image of God. It's right on the very first page of the Bible. You are made in the image of God. That means you're God's representative. You're a living monument to his reign. It means you're set apart from the rest of creation, created to steward and govern creation with justice and goodness. And it means you have incredible worth. You don't need to earn the right to be treated with dignity as someone who's created and loved by God. You already have inherent and infinite worth in this world. Every human being is an image bearer of God. So as we continue this series, we're just going to take other issues of identity from the Scriptures and talk about them. There's so many, but we just have a limited amount of weeks. We're going to do this. We're taking a select few to talk about over the next few weeks. Now, as you survey the Bible, And as you see some of these labels God puts on us, you'll notice that some of them are true of every human being, no matter what. Every human being, no matter what, no matter if you're a believer in Jesus, no matter if you're an atheist, no matter what your religious background is, it's true of you. Like, every human being is made in the image of God. Kind, mean, good, bad, tall, short, doesn't matter. You're an image bearer of God. Additionally, every single human being is loved by God. You can't do anything to make God love you more or love you less. You are just plain loved by God. But there are other parts of your identity that are given to you only as you become a follower of Jesus, a part of the new creation in Christ, that you become someone new as you begin to follow Jesus. And today we're going to talk about one of those identifying markers. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. You can turn there or follow along on the screen. Matthew 5 is Jesus' most famous sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because he stood up on a hillside to preach this sermon. In my opinion, these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, 7, are the most important words ever spoken in the history of the world. It's Jesus' inaugural address announcing his kingdom. What is life in Jesus' kingdom like? What does it look like to be a kingdom citizen? How do you trust God? How do you experience God's presence? How are we to treat one another? Jesus lays out his vision for humanity. Really, how do you live out being an image bearer of God in the way God designed it? That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And so here at the beginning of the sermon, he makes a powerful statement about the identity of citizens in his kingdom. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So today we're talking about the labels of salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Obviously, these are metaphors to talk about something about our nature, something about our identity as Christ followers. So let's get into them. Notice, first of all, salt and light are something you are, not something you do. Salt and light are something you are, not something you do. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus doesn't say be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say act like salt or develop the characteristics of salt. He says you already are the salt of the earth. He says you are the light of the world. He doesn't say be the light of the world. He doesn't say act like light. He just tells us who we are. You're already the light of the world. Just don't hide that light. You're already the salt of the earth. Just don't lose your saltiness. You begin with an identity. So in Matthew 5, he's actually talking directly to his disciples. When you see how his sermon starts, it says he collected his disciples and spoke directly to that small group. But there was a larger crowd listening in, but he's talking directly to his followers. And by extension, those of us who are disciples of Jesus, he's giving us this same identity. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is the new identity, part of the new identity, the new set of labels you get as a follower of Jesus. Before Jesus, you were a sinner. Now with him, you're a saint. Before Jesus, you were broken, and with Jesus, you're being healed. Before Jesus, you were an orphan, and with Jesus, you are a son or daughter of God. The Bible talks about the new man, the new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But the struggle is that sometimes we don't always feel new. We don't always feel like the new creation. We don't always feel like a beloved son or daughter of God. We don't always feel like the salt and light of the world. But that's not the point. These labels aren't about how you feel. They're not about what you need to give yourself. They're not about something you've earned or something you need to convince Jesus to give you. He gives them as a gift, and then he shows you how to experience their reality as you follow him. He teaches us about our new identity. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is about. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Before Jesus, you were in darkness with no light. Before Jesus, you were bland like tasteless food. Maybe you were the life of the party before Jesus. Maybe you were a lot of fun to be around. You brought a lot of vibrancy to the atmosphere. But when he talks about salt, he talks about its usefulness. Its usefulness in the world. Its usefulness to bring change. Its usefulness to make an impact in the world. Before him, your purpose was not there. But with him, you have a purpose in his kingdom. When we start to believe this about ourselves, that's when we begin to see our lives transform. It begins with an identity. Let me tell you a secret. It's not really a secret. God doesn't need you to do anything. God doesn't need you to do anything. Do you really think that the plan of the omnipotent creator of the universe is contingent upon you doing something? I don't think so. I think God is a lot smarter than that, and he knows our nature too well. His plan is not contingent on human action. God's plan is this. His plan is to transform us by his power to become more like Jesus. And that's enough. That's his plan. His plan is not to get you to do something, to force you to do something, to force you to accomplish some purpose. His plan is by his power to transform you to become more like Jesus. And in that process of transformation, as you become more like Jesus, yeah, you're going to do lots of stuff. But that's not the whole point. And so it's not about you being the best light. It's not about you being the best salt. It's about understanding your identity and letting your identity inform how you live. So what does it look like to start living this out? What does it look like to actually live out who you are in Christ as salt and light? I think the primary implication of us being salt and light is to recognize that we have influence in the world around us. We have influence. Think about salt and light. They just kind of are what they are, but when they're applied to an environment, they change the environment. Salt doesn't become salty only after it goes on your food. It's always been salty, but it changes the taste of the food. Light doesn't become light when it enters a room. It's always been light, but it changes the room. If you are salt and light, you will change every environment that you are in just by being there. So let's talk about our influence in the world as Christians. We are supposed to be influencers of the environments we're in. That's the whole point. And so, how have we struggled in that? Let's talk about the two ways that we've struggled to really influence the world as we've been called to. There's two equal but opposite errors that we've found ourselves in. Different generations tend to kind of go one direction or the other, and we've just seen it kind of as a pendulum back and forth, probably through church history. And even today, probably in this room, there's people who've erred on the one side and others who've erred on the other side, and we're all going to church together and we're trying to figure it out together. But how have we maybe messed this up a little bit and misused our influence? Number one, error number one is we conform to culture. So our mandate as believers, part of our identity and who we are and who we're called to be, is to create this invitational counterculture, to be a different kind of people in the world, a subgroup within the world to show the world a different way, establishing little pockets of God's kingdom wherever we go so that the rest of the world can see what God's kingdom is like and be invited to participate. But instead, what we do is we conform to culture. Instead of evangelizing the world into God's kingdom, we get evangelized into the world. There becomes nothing different about a Christian and what they look like and what they smell like and how they act in the world and how they do business and what their ethics are. You know, maybe the only difference is you go to church once a month or so if there's nothing better to do. But otherwise, you pretty much look like everybody else. So you have these secret ninja Christians out there who are hiding because they look just like everybody else around them. But there's the equal but opposite error on the other side. Error number two, we hide from culture. So on the one hand, we conform to culture, but on the other hand, we hide from culture. Our mandate is to engage the world like Jesus did. Think about Jesus' mission. He didn't stay distant in heaven. He actually came in and got a little bit messy with the world. He didn't conform to the world. He didn't allow the world to influence him. He actually influenced every environment he was in. But we tend to set up little Christian bubbles. We have our Christian friends and our Christian activities and our Christian t-shirts and our Christian groups, and we only know Christians and only do Christian things. And so we're actually hiding in our Christian spaces and not engaging the world at all. We stay at a safe distance, thinking, you know, we're too worried about being corrupted by the world that we become completely irrelevant and ineffective in our witness and in our influence in the world. And so on the one hand, we conform to culture. On the other hand, we hide from culture. But when Jesus talks about our identity as salt and light, he's dealing with both of these errors and trying to show us a better way. So let's look at these. First of all, salt. You know how much salt we eat? It's kind of scary. If you look at the labels on your packaged food, we eat way too much salt. Most of us do, at least. It has a lot of uses today, though. It adds flavor to your food. You know, a lot of people just throw some salt on the food. It's a preserving agent. It prevents decay. It purifies. And it had many uses in the ancient world as well. But the use that most commentators think Jesus is talking about here is its purifying and preserving quality. It prevents decay. Like, especially in the ancient world where there wasn't the option of refrigeration, really, you cover, you know, a slab of meat in salt, your fish, you cover it in salt, and it helps keep it somewhat edible for longer, keeps it from spoiling. And so Jesus is saying, basically, you are the preservative of the earth. You're what's stopping the earth from decaying. As you rub salt into a slab of meat, we're scattered across this planet to prevent social and moral and political decay. Sometimes it feels like it's not working out very well. Like we're constantly losing ground and not making a difference in preventing issues from decaying around us. But I think I want to encourage us today and just say, you're making more of a difference in the world than you think. Imagine if there were no Christians in your community. Imagine if there was no one advocating for the rights of the unborn. Imagine if there was no one advocating for marriage. Imagine if there was no one advocating for the ethics and morals and values of God. Imagine if we didn't have any Christians in politics. Imagine if there weren't any Christian teachers or scientists or business people. Imagine if there were no Christians on your street. Even if there's less salt than there used to be, it's better than if there was none. Don't be discouraged. You are the salt of the earth. You make a difference in your neighborhood just by being there, just by praying in that geographic location. You are making a difference. Just by being present and engaging with your neighbors, you are making a difference. You're making a difference at your workplace. You know, I hope people you work with know you're a believer, because that makes a difference. People change the way they think when they know there's a Christian around. They rethink some of their workplace ethics when they know there's a Christian around. You know, I've tried to repent of this, but it's still a challenge for me. But sometimes when I'm at a non-Christian house for dinner, they go, "Oh, the pastor's here, so we'll get him to pray." And for a while, I was like, "Oh, that's kind of patronizing. Like, you wouldn't do that if I wasn't here. You know, you're just kind of doing that to make me feel better." But then I realized they wouldn't do this if I wasn't here. If I wasn't here, there'd be no prayer in this house. So because I'm here, there is prayer in this house. So I'm going to bless this food. I'm going to bless this home. I'm going to preach the gospel in the middle of that prayer. I'm going to make this happen. I'm the salt of the earth in that moment, a preserving agent in that home. You are more important and more influential than you think just by being present in the places where you are. Jesus gives us a warning, though. It's possible for salt to lose its saltiness. It's possible for us to lose our influence by, here's the first error, conforming to culture. Conforming to culture is the equivalent of losing our saltiness. Our lives don't represent an alternative. We look and sound and smell just like every other person. What difference are we making? What influence do we have? None, because we're just like everyone else. He says in verse 13, "What good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Now, pure salt, like you have on your dinner table, sodium chloride, it doesn't actually lose its saltiness. However, in Jesus' day, they didn't have a refining process for salt. They mined it from the Dead Sea, and it would be in a mixture that just looked like sand. But if you took that mixture and you flushed it with water, the salt would leach out. You would water it down, but what you had left would still look exactly the same. If you had two jars and one had been flushed with water where the salt leached out and one hadn't, they'd look exactly the same, so you couldn't tell the difference. But one had lost its salt. And so you go to put that on your fish to try to preserve it, and you come back tomorrow and the fish is rotten. That salt was useless. It did no good. It had lost its saltiness. It was no longer a purifying agent to prevent decay. And so what good did that salt have anymore? Jesus says, just to be thrown on the ground and trampled. And often we have allowed so much into our life, so many influences, so many things, we've used this language in the past, watering us down to leach out our saltiness, so that when you look at us and you look at someone who doesn't know Jesus, we look exactly the same, and we don't actually accomplish our purpose in the world and live out our identity as salt in the world. We become then trampled by the world as we conform to it. We have lost the unique characteristics that make us salt. So what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about the unique things that make us salty? The Sermon on the Mount, you have to remember, is one long discourse. Jesus gets up, and it's hard to just take a chunk of it without seeing the big picture. And one of the things you recognize, especially at the beginning of his sermon, is he's actually given us kind of some language to understand what he's talking about with salt. And if you read just before the beginning of chapter 5, he gives what we call the Beatitudes. He says that things like this: God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. God blesses those who mourn. God blesses those who are humble. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. God blesses those who are merciful. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. God blesses those who work for peace. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. I think this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the unique characteristics of followers of Jesus. This is what makes us salty. But if we're not these things, if we're not living out our identity in this way, we look just like everybody else. Just think about it. Think about if we didn't realize our need for him. Think about if we refused to mourn. What if we no longer pursued justice and righteousness? If we were unmerciful, if our hearts were impure, if instead of working for peace, we pursued violence, and instead of being willing to be persecuted for doing right, we would always take the shortcuts and do whatever was easiest. That would just make us just like someone who didn't care about Jesus at all. This is what makes us unique. These beatitudes, these blessings. So we can be sad if we look around and think, man, our preserving efforts aren't accomplishing what they used to. We can lament and say, what has happened to our country? Or we can say, what's happened to the salt? What's going on with the salt? Has it lost its saltiness? We can look internally and recognize maybe there's something we need to repent of and ask Jesus to once again clean us up and turn us back into who he called us to be. You are the salt of the earth. Don't lose those unique things that make you influential in the world around you. The second metaphor, light. You're the light of the world. Salt, on the one hand, prevents decay, but light dispels darkness and provides illumination. It provides vision. Salt stops something, but light adds something. So it's one thing to stop the spread of evil, but it's another thing to promote the spread of goodness and truth and beauty. So many Christians are only salt, sometimes a little bit too salty. And we spend our time railing against all the things that we're upset about, but we don't provide any light. We don't celebrate goodness. We don't show what we're in support of. We don't represent a different way. And when we're all salt, what happens? What happens when something is too salty? Puh, we get spat out. We need to be salt and light, providing a vision for a better way through the way that we live and interact and engage with the world. Darkness only exists where there's an absence of light. Darkness isn't a substance, it's an absence of a substance. We don't say we turn the darkness on, we say we turn the light off. And darkness flees as soon as light shows up. And so being the light of the world speaks about the second struggle Christians have toward culture. A lack of salt talked about conformity, losing our saltiness and allowing our culture to get so mixed in that we're no different. But light speaks about the other struggle. Light speaks about hiding from culture. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 14 and 15. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. So why is there darkness in the world? Because there are places where there's no light shining. It's silly to think about covering up a light. Why would we do that? You might as well just not have a light at all. But that's why Jesus gives this image. He's saying, why would you have this light that I've given you and then cover it up and hide it? No one would do that. But unlike the light of a lamp that we would never hide because it would ruin the purpose of the lamp, we constantly hide the light of Jesus in our lives. We constantly hide the fact that we know him and we kind of hold back from living out our values in public spaces, worried that it's going to cause persecution or make people uncomfortable. And sometimes the bowl that Jesus is talking about, I think, is just the church building. That we hide our light here because it's really easy to shine in this bowl. It's really easy to praise Jesus here. It's really easy to open your Bible here. It's really easy to pray here. It's really easy to worship here. It's really easy to act like a follower of Jesus here. But out there, outside of the bowl, it's different, right? But I think so often the church just hides in the bowl of the building, and then we go out there and don't shine our light in public. Jesus said our light needs to shine in front of everybody. It's an invitation. It's a beacon inviting the world to come to know Jesus. So our influence leads to invitation. Verse 16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So here Jesus gives some clarity to his metaphor. Our light is our good deeds. Let the world see those good deeds so that they can be invited to come and praise God with you. It's kind of an interesting and almost confusing comment from Jesus. Because if you keep reading the Sermon on the Mount, later when Jesus is talking about prayer and giving offerings and fasting, he says, don't do your religious deeds in front of others. Do them in secret. But here he says, let your good deeds shine before everybody. Right? So what are we supposed to do? Public good deeds or private good deeds? What's the point, Jesus? And I think the differentiation is important. Jesus is saying, you know, when you're trying to be religious and you get up and you only pray in front of people just so that they can say, wow, look how godly he is. Or you're fasting and you look really hungry and you know, you're wearing your bathrobe to work. I'm fasting, you know, just to show off. Jesus is saying, no. You know, that's getting people to praise you. But he's saying these are different kinds of deeds. These kinds of good deeds are different because they're not about getting people to praise you. They're about getting people to praise God. They're the kind of deeds that don't shine a light on you. They shine from you and illuminate God to the world so that people will respond to him and worship him. But even this is hard to define. What is Jesus talking about when he's talking about these good deeds that will cause people to worship God? Because I haven't seen spontaneous worship services break out just because I recycled one day. You know what I mean? So what is he talking about when he's talking about the good deeds that will lead people to praise God? And I think, again, you need to just keep reading the sermon. Can I just encourage you this week to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Just read it again. Think about it deeply. He must be talking again about things that are unique to believers. Good deeds that uniquely shine a light on the goodness of God. Good deeds that are uniquely possible and uniquely motivated and uniquely resourced for Christians who are following Jesus, for those who trust God. There's a unique light that makes people say there's something different going on here. And as you read on, Jesus starts to talk about what it means to live a godly life. What it means to not respond in anger when someone really frustrates you. What it means to remain faithful to your spouse for your whole life. What it means to be true to your word. About forgiving instead of taking revenge, about loving your enemies, doing good to those who harm you, praying for those who persecute you, about living a life not being obsessed with money, but having a non-judgmental attitude and doing to others what you would have them do to you. I think this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about a unique light. But I think the most unique light that he's referring to, again, in the context of our passage, you throw that next scripture up. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil against you because you are my followers. God blesses you when people mock you and say all kinds of things about you because you are my followers. There's a unique light that shines when we're willing to suffer for doing what is right. When we're unwilling to suffer for doing what is right, we just take the shortcut and we just do whatever is necessary to follow the path of least resistance. And I'm worried that Christians have been doing that for way too long. But even when you look at the idea of blessing from the Beatitudes and from this passage, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the scriptures, God blessed Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue the earth. God blessed Noah. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue the earth. God blessed Abraham. He said, I'm going to multiply your family and you're going to be a blessing to the whole earth. The blessing is not coming to you to say you're going to have a happy life by being persecuted. The blessing is not, if you look through the Beatitudes, it's not about, you know, God blesses those who are poor, God blesses those who are mourn. Hey, if you mourn, that's going to make you happy. That's not what he's saying. God blesses those who are humble. He's not saying humility makes you happy. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying these things are going to make you rich and famous. That's not what blessing is. You know what blessing is? Blessing is not to you, it's through you. That's what light is. The calling of image bearers of God who trust in God. Yeah, God blesses you for your own enjoyment. There's lots of scriptures about that as well. But the blessing Jesus is talking about here, the good works that will shine from you and cause other people to worship him, is when you are willing to suffer for doing good, that changes the world around you. That shines a unique light and people come attracted to that light like a moth to a flame and they say, what's different about this situation? Someone here is willing to suffer and sacrifice and do something that's totally against the grain. Listen, we are salt and we are light. It's our identity. It's who we are. We start with that. You don't today have to become salt or become light. Jesus has gifted you with that calling. It's just a matter of being willing to live it out. Being willing to walk out there and live out your calling as salt and light and to be a blessing wherever you are as you follow Jesus, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is the amazing thing about Jesus is he showed us as he was persecuted for doing what was right, as he was persecuted for mourning, for hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for living in spiritual and even physical poverty, for being a peacemaker. And he hung on the cross for living that life. And what happened? The world was blessed through it because a unique light shone. And that light shone on you and blessed you with salvation and new life and a new identity in which by his strength and his help, you can walk in today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your incredible love. We're so grateful for sending Jesus into the world to shine a unique light that has shone on us and blessed us. And Lord, help us to take that light that you've given us and to shine it to the world as well so the world can be blessed through your people as we've been called to be. Lord, thank you for giving us an identity that leads to a calling and a way of living that is unique in this world. And as hard as that can be in a world that might be antagonistic against the way of Jesus, Lord, give us the courage and the boldness and the encouragement from our community, Lord, to be faithful to that identity and calling you've given us. We are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world. Lord, help us to preserve that saltiness. And Lord, help us to not be afraid to shine that light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.